We love little children. They have a sense of playfulness, and they easily accept others to be around them. They're trusting, and they do not put on airs to be something they are not. Little children are the ones we admire for possessing these favorable qualities. But the qualities many have sought after in a little child have little or nothing to do with the attributes I just had mentioned. For many who have looked for a fountain of youth, where they sought rejuvenated health, vitality, and longevity as having greater value in their minds. But there have many been throughout history, many are cataloged, individuals who sought after the elixir of life, a magic bullet, or a potion that would maintain this physical and chemical existence that we all inhabit. Alexander the Great wrote of his quest for the Fountain of Youth. Maybe most well known is Ponce de Leon, the Spaniard who explored in the New World and searched for this Fountain of Youth. Today there are archaeologists who are on the prowl to unearth an incredible find similar to the mythical fountain. Even a book written by F. Scott Fitzgerald tells of a story that was made not too many years ago into a feature presentation of a baby boy born with a disease that caused premature cell aging along with structural deficiencies. But instead of growing even older, his body and mind did the polar opposite and renewed itself, growing and becoming more and more livelier. Familiar with the curious case of Benjamin Button. Today, in the time that I have, I would like to take time to consider what Jesus Christ meant when he said we are to change and become like a little child in order to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, we've covered this topic before. I'm sure we've all heard messages on it, but I thought this would be a good review. For a title, The Fountain of Youth Discovered, The Heart of a Child is Forever Young. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, we know this question was posed to Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 18, 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Going on in verse 2, he calls a little child to him, or called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Probably quite a testimony to them, and as maybe a startling testimony, not what they expected, unexpected to them in their minds, but also as caused many or brought on many discussions through the millennia and through the years since. The Apostle Paul would say, "Be like men in understanding," or "be of mature age in understanding, and like children in malice." And like children in malice. I found an article, it was a reprint in Psychology Today. What does it take to become childlike again? The author is Raj Rahunathan. I'm sure I chopped that up. This was published on July 12th of 2011. He writes, breaking into the article, he says, "As we grow into adulthood, it becomes clear that most of us lose our childishness. We become more mature and more in control of our emotions. Unfortunately, we also lose much of our childlikeness as well. We are less capable of being spontaneous, unselfconscious, and joyful. In other words, we lose the good with the bad." And then he makes this inquiry. He says, "Is it possible to retain childlike qualities even as we mature into adulthood? Or put differently, what would it take to retain just the good qualities associated with being a child and lose the bad ones?" As many psychologists have noted, going on in the article, humans are unique in their ability to imagine things that are not in our immediate environment. It's this ability that enables us to build models. Maybe some of you have been in a map club or map making club, or prototypes of particular structures or automotive models. But we also have the ability to, it enables us to build models, symbols, as in mathematics, and all kinds of theories. It's the same ability that helps a prisoner in a jail maintain sanity by enabling him to imagine better times. The ability to imagine is fundamental in two other ways as well. First, it helps us plan for the future. Without the ability to plan, we would be prisoners of the present, and hence wouldn't be nearly as powerful a species. Secondly, it helps us empathize with others. It helps us feel what others in a vastly different situation feel. For example, even if we have never lost a limb or been imprisoned, we can imagine how it would feel to be in those circumstances. So we have an empathic ability, along with the ability to plan for the future. The ability to imagine, which develops with the growth of the neocortex, that's the upper front part of the brain, a process that takes generally several years after birth, is the root cause for why children, when they grow up, lose both childishness and childlikeness. As the neocortex develops, humans become better at empathizing with other people's problems and situations. Thus, older children are or should be more capable of sharing and cooperating with others because they literally can feel others' emotions by being able to put themselves in others' shoes. I just thought I would give that information an article. Yes, it takes more of a physiological look at it, but he goes on later in the article, as I will get into some other more concrete things that for change. But I'd like to follow the trail of breadcrumbs or analogies between the characteristics of children and those of the converted followers of Christ. Number one, the transparency and guilelessness of character. Guile is a foreign character flaw to a very small child. Guile is a foreign character flaw to a very small child. This is the most remarkable characteristic of an infant. They have not learned the art of duplicity. They do not practice dodging, evasion of truth, or desire to cover up because they don't have anything to cover up yet. It seems like only when myself and when we got into school and schoolmates did teachers spend too much time investigating to see who did what and to whom. Because this is an intrinsic loveliness in them and why we look at very small children differently. So that's the first one, transparency and guilelessness of character. Number two, next in the line of characteristics that I recognize is humility. He or she, as a little child, feels no hesitation to be known as he is. This little person has no thought of concealing his or her true character. He or she is unknowingly apt to reveal their ignorance and feels no harm in doing so. He supposes, or she supposes, that there is no harm in being known according to the truth. So, after the characteristic of humility and a young child being known according to the truth, number three, little children are confiding. And all of us parents and maybe grandparents more, because maybe we're given a little more latitude that way find out that our children are very confiding. They believe what people tell them. They're unassuming, and that everyone speaks the truth, because their overriding impulse is to believe everything that people say. So number three, little children are confiding. Number four, little children are also affectionate. Maybe one of the most endearing things that I recall, our first grandchild, Elizabeth, she would come to the upstairs, up to our front door, and she would knock on the door, and the first thing, she wouldn't even say hello, Grandpa. She would say, Grandpa, do you love me? And I'd say, yes, I love you. And she'd say, do you love Nana? I'd say, yes, I love Nana. Well, do you love Anki, which she called our youngest son? I'd say, yes, I love Anki. She says, well, that's good. You love everybody, so I'm happy. However she would state it. Because they're inclined to love. They are inclined to love, and their affections pour out when they're treated with kindness. So number four, little children are also very affectionate. Number five, the little child is willing to live by faith. Actually, he lives by faith altogether and does not know another way to live. You could say without faith, they would have little hope of carrying on and growing to a ripe age. Because the little one trusts his parents implicitly to supply his or her every need. There is no hesitation on their part when it comes to faith. And then number six, because there could be many more, another characteristic is their spirit of candor. The small child has no wish for what is true to be false. He or she is easily managed by the truth and never thinks about resisting it. So number six, their spirit of candor. Well, I've said much about the beautiful and redeeming qualities of a young child, but why let us inquire to the reason for us to be converted and become as a little child? You know how how many times we get away from that transparency and from the love for the truth is because we lose our love of being as a little child. And I think we have to bring this to remembrance as often and as frequently as we possibly can. The author in the article attributes some of these losses of being like a little child or losing the childlikeness and childishness. The evolution of humans, he goes on, from childhood to adulthood can be summarized across two dimensions. There's the self versus other dimension, and the now versus future past, or future or past. A child lacks both the ability to empathize and the ability to time travel, which is why children are supremely self-centered but spontaneous and in the moment. Adults, on the other hand, have both abilities, which is why we are more capable of compassion, but also more fragmented in time. In other words, I think we could say that movement in time and or age propels man away from the one who makes all our beginnings, who made all beginnings, including all our beginnings. But also being fragmented in time makes us, or is included with being more capable of compassion. He goes on to say, what does all this mean for being childlike again? Or more precisely, what does it take to regain the sense of self-consciousness or unself-conscious spontaneity, when you get that word right, spontaneity, all, while also being compassionate? The answer to this question is simple, but difficult to put in practice. What it takes to be a child again is to understand the sources of fragmentation. And he'll go on to explain, but then overcome these sources of fragmentation. For most of us, what fragments us is our desire to maintain high self-worth through our looks, achievements, fame, power, money. The list goes on. As we grow older, we worry increasingly about our deteriorating looks. We yearn for our youthful looks even as we recognize that we are at the present moment the most youthful we will ever be for the rest of our lives. And most of us also worry about our achievements, fame, and how they compare to that of others. These worries erode into our self-worth, and that makes us feel sad, inadequate, and depressed. These emotions, in turn, cause us to worry even more about issues related to looks, achievements, and the other extrinsic sources of self-worth. Being caught up in this vicious cycle is the primary cause for fragmentation. So crucial being in the moment, he goes on, and thus crucial to being childlike, which includes spontaneity, unselfconscious, and joyful, is to de-link the tie between how much we value ourselves from these extrinsic aspects. The more we can feel good about ourselves, regardless of our looks and achievements and all the other things we desire, fame, money, power, respect, and love, the more we will be free to be in the moment. So, again, we ask the question, why let us inquire to the reason for us to be converted to become as a little child? If in any other condition, if a man or woman is not honest, he or she is entirely dishonest. That is, there's no middle ground. If a man is not transparent, conceals his true heart, he is dishonest. He is unfit for the kingdom of God. You don't have to turn there. If you want to put in your notes, Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, 62. For those that Jesus was calling to follow him, in Luke 9, 62, it says, Jesus said to him, because there were excuses being made and because of other agendas, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we know looking back is probably a metaphor more for getting off track. You know, I remember as I was taught, when you mow a section of grass or you mow the backyard, if you don't pick a point and stay and keep that point in your eye, you know, in your mind's eye or in your eye view, you're going to get off track. If you look back for any reason, you're going to veer off. And of course, they find that out very quick when the line's in the grass and Dad comes out and says, "Well, the lines aren't straight. I know what happened." And you have to say, "Yes, sheepishly, I didn't follow your instruction." But Jesus making a point, looking back makes someone unfit for the kingdom of God, or getting off track, because really that's what it comes down to. If he is proud and contrary to the characteristic of humility, as the child I described, so that he does not consent to be known as he truly is, his endeavor is to put on and keep a false appearance. This is hugely dishonest. We know that God cannot have fellowship with someone who practices deception. And give an example, a verse again there, Luke 18. We're all familiar with this section of Scripture. Luke catalogs or gives a scenario, verses 10 through 14. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. We won't read those verses, but we're all familiar with the comparisons that went on between the Pharisee thinking God, for all the things that he was able to do or that he did do, and so was not a sinner in his own eyes. But the other publican, we know, he beat his chest and looked down, telling God that he was not worthy because he was a sinner. But if a man is aspiring and ambitious, how would he be discovered to be particularly honest? If he's wanting in that trustworthy spirit that is so prominent in the small child, and lacks a substantial honesty in mind and has learned to be distrustful of others by observing that there is nothing trustworthy in him. The beautiful simplicity of character which bursts forth in a little child is essential to prepare us for eternal life. The kingdom of God is composed of this spirit and beings that do not think more highly of themselves than they should. And you see, a little child, there is no precociousness or assuming any higher position in life when they're a little child. They don't know that, and they don't experience it. The Spirit transforming us is at work when there are trusting, confiding, and simple and open-hearted ones in the body of Christ. There's an example that was given that I found. There was a truly humble man, or it says a truly humble man is hard to find in this example. But God delights to honor such selfless people. There was a renowned black educator, Booker T. Washington. He was an outstanding example of this truth. After he took presidency of Tuskegee University in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled. He rolled up his sleeves and he proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl then recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterward this, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. This childlike state of mind is indispensable to being taught of God. He has and he is calling those holy who are his students and are teachable. We all know that a little child has a teachable spirit. This leads me to my next point. God cannot teach and bless those who are in his body that will not confide in him. Like it said, there's a playful side to the child's confiding in their parents or grandparents when you tell them that first fib or a little off and they believe you, and then they have to find out the hard way that mom or dad weren't quite all the way transparent and truthful. But just like Jesus, who could not do many mighty works in places that were guilty of unbelief, we have the example of a prophet in his own country has no honor. There is no other spirit than that of a little child that is truly submissive to God's will. But this is absolutely necessary to be at peace with God. This leads to mental, spiritual peace. Because no one is at rest unless he is trustful and honest with God. This makes these childlike qualities all important to be accepted by God. Selfishness before moral behavior has begun is almost non-existent in a very small children. They regard their own happiness highly as well as the need for others to be happy. This is why a child who's reared with the knowledge of God will see his life in a completely different light, as these scriptures that I'll read to you shortly here. He or she will learn to fear and reverence him for as long as he lives. We see Jesus' example that he led to have a heart of a child. He always obeyed the words of his father. And it says in Luke 2, verses 52, he was increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Those attributes have a big payoff, don't they? Those attributes of confiding in God. Those attributes that include being faithful to God. In Luke 2, verses 46 and 47, you don't have to turn now, I'll just read it. It says, after 3 days they found him in the temple. Of course, we know this was his mother, Mary, and Joseph. And the family, it says, after 3 days he found him in the temple, Luke 2. sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and questioning them. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And then he finally replies to them in Luke 2, verses 49. He says, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Because there was only one job he was to accomplish, as God and the Son were in total agreement. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, we know this is the admonition to children. Now, this could just as likely be grown children, but it starts young too, because when they confide in mom and dad, and they're taught by mom and dad, as we know, is the admonition for parents in Deuteronomy 5. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise." Of course, that goes back to that being one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your father and mother. "That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." So, children, obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This has huge payoffs. Huge payoffs, huge benefits. In Psalm 36:9, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light," the psalmist writes. Proverbs 13 and verse 14, in Solomon's writings, and I'll just read it again to you. Proverbs 13, verse 14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Oh, if they only knew to do right." You know, if they had a trusting heart and they would listen to God, how many problems would we avoid in the current world events, this nation's events? Strong's number 2425 for life, L-I-F-E. It's actually translated from the word C-H-A-Y-A-Y, pronounced Haye. The meanings include to live, have life, remain alive, live forever, to restore to life, to revive, and to preserve alive. In Proverbs 14, verse 27, it reads, "The fear of the eternal is the fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." Reassurance is, again, if you obey God, you avoid the death sentence. You avoid the things that lead to death. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, and Jeremiah prophesied in this way, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, "My people have committed two sins." Of course, he didn't just write this once. This wasn't a singular occasion. But he says, "My people have committed two sins," God talking through Jeremiah. "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That set of traditions and teachings of this society and its false underpinnings. In Zechariah 13:1, a prophetic scripture, Zechariah 13, verse 1, it reads, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." That fountain will flow the clearest, best-tasting, loveliest, most filling water ever created. "But on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and impurity." It will do what man cannot do on his own, what man has been unable to do for thousands of years on his own. This man in the article summarizes this article. He says, "Becoming childlike really takes a variety of abilities. Awareness of why we lose our childlikeness, courage to challenge society's views about what's worthy of pursuit, and finally, intelligence to figure out an alternative set of rules by which to live. In short, it isn't child's play to be childlike. In fact, it takes great maturity to be childlike." We're told to become like a child, to have the heart of a child, and we will enter the kingdom of God. I can't do this without God's help because I can only see mechanically how it's possible to do with heavy dose of my own willpower, but I won't stick with it for the long run. I must have His Spirit working in me and guiding me to live with His heart. I need the heart of a child to be forever young and discover and utilize the true fountain of youth and live forever in the kingdom of God.